And we'll read the first 15 verses of Joshua chapter 9. Maybe we'll read 16 verses of it. Now, when all the kings of the west of the Jordan heard about these things, the kings in the hill country, the western foothills, along with the entire coast of the Mediterranean Sea as far as Lebanon, the kings of the Hittites, the Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, they came together to wage war against Joshua and Israel. However, when the people of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai, they resorted to a ruse. They went as a delegation whose donkeys were loaded with worn out sacks and old wineskins cracked and mended. They put worn and patched sandals on their feet and wore old clothes. All the bread of their food supply was dry and moldy. Then they went to Joshua in the camp at Gilgal and said to him, "We and the Israelites, we have come from a distant country. Make a treaty with us." The Israelites said to the Hivites, "But perhaps you live near us, so how can we make a treaty with you?" "We are your servants," they said to Joshua. But Joshua asked, "Who are you and where do you come from?" They answered, "Your servants have come from a very distant country because of the fame of the Lord your God. For we heard reports of him and all that he did in Egypt and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, Sihon, king of Heshbon, and Og, king of Bashan, who reigned in Ashtaroth. And all our elders and all those living in our country said to us, 'Take provisions for your journey and go to meet them and say to them, we are your servants, make a treaty with us. This bread of ours was warm when we packed it at home on the day that we left to come to you. But now see how dry and moldy it is. And these wineskins that we filled were new, but see how cracked they are. And how our clothes and sandals were all worn out by the very long journey.' The Israelites sampled their provisions, but did not inquire of the Lord. Then Joshua made a treaty of peace with them to let them live, and the leaders of the assembly ratified it by oath. 3 days after they made the treaty with the Gibeonites, the Israelites heard that they were neighbors living near them." And that's as far as we'll read today. I'm not sure what you think these days. But I think we live in a time of extreme lying. Extreme lying. There's a lot of lies being spread around today. It's all around us. Lies upon lies, mistruths, stories being told about pretty much everything that happens. And it's getting to the point now where we just don't know who and what to believe anymore. It's getting that difficult. We can't trust anybody's word for it, seems, anymore, can we? It just seems so difficult to try to understand what's true and what's not true. We can't even go to our media outlets anymore to see what's going on in the world without getting their opinion. And it's getting blatant. It used to be that it was a well-disguised lie, but now it's getting to be blatant lies. I'll give you an example. In the summertime, it riots and out near Portland, Oregon, or in Portland. And I saw a news clip of a reporter standing in front at one of the scenes in the riots. And he's standing there with a microphone in his hand, as you can see, he's on scene. And he's saying, these are mostly peaceful protests that are happening here. And the Chyron, the heading below that was at the bottom said, mostly peaceful protests. Now this is coming from a major news organization south of the border. The scene behind the reporter was people throwing rocks and people burning buildings down. And these are called mostly peaceful protests. If there was ever a misrepresentation of the truth, I would call that pretty much a misrepresentation of the truth. And yet we see this happen blatantly in our lives day to day. Not interested in your opinion. I'm interested in what you see to the news reporters. What do you see? Report that. I don't want to know your opinion. But all we get today, it seems, is opinion. But that's the news. If we receive all of our information in that respect, in that fashion, how are we supposed to believe anything? If it's that openly honest and blatant, how are we supposed to receive the truth in anything? And if we believe the truth, what happens? In today's text, Joshua and the Israelites have pretty much just begun their campaign to take over the promised land. Now, we know that this land was promised to Abraham, their ancestor, so many years earlier, And the Israelites were taken out of Egypt, were guided through the Red Sea on dry ground into the wilderness. And then for 40 years they spent in the wilderness. God provided everything for them. And now came that time where they would pass through on dry ground again through the Jordan River. So it's like God ushered them out of Egypt into the wilderness and then out of the wilderness into the promised land. And God was ahead of them. The first city they hit is Jericho, which is not a far stretch, because when I was in Jordan, we stood on Mount Nebo, where Moses passed away, where it said that Moses passed away, and you could look over top of the Dead Sea, and you could see Jericho. So it's not really that far away. I wouldn't want to walk it in a day, but it's really not that far away. And so Jericho's right there. And God was with them as they took over Jericho, wasn't he? You know the story where they marched around the city every day, once. And then on the last day, they marched around it several times. And then they all yelled and shouted and clashed their cymbals together, and the walls fell right before them. The Lord was with them. And so you see, they got this momentum now. They're moving along, and they come up to Ai, and they take over Ai. They had a little bit of a problem with Ai, but they got over that and they took over Ai. And so the kings of the nations that are surrounding them that are in the land of Canaan are shaking in their boots. And we get an idea of that. The fear of the Lord is gone throughout the nation, throughout that whole land. And we get a sense of that even before the Israelites set foot inside the promised land. Because we'll remember that Joshua sent two spies to go, and even before they went into the land, Joshua sent two spies into Jericho. Rahab the prostitute, she told the two spies, the whole city is shaking, the whole city is scared because of the Lord. We know what you did in Egypt. We know what you've done. We know that the Lord is with you, that this wonderful God is with you. And for us, it's really scary, and we know the whole land is shaking. And so the kings of the nations are, the kings of the cities and the nations, they are gathering together. They're going to join forces and they're going to fight against Israel because this is the last stand for them. Except the Gibeonites. They think a little differently. They think, we're going to get a treaty with these guys. We're going to get them to like us. And so they set up this lie. And it's quite the elaborate lie, isn't it? They load up their donkeys with all the old provisions, the old wineskins, the stuff. They go into the dumpster. They get stuff out of the dumpster. They put it on their donkeys. They pull out the old, they get the old rags of clothes. They get the old wineskins, the old dry, moldy bread, and they load it all onto their donkeys. They don't take anything else along with them. They don't shower for a few days. And then they go off to visit visit Joshua at the camp of Gilgal. And as they're visiting with Joshua in the camp of Gilgal, the Israelites are rightly skeptical. They're saying, who are you and where do you come from? Oh, we come from a distant country. And then Joshua asks them very personally, he says, who are you and where do you come from? Oh, we come from a very distant country. As if that makes it better. Oh, that very distant country. They're not listing the name of the country. So it's not really a lie, is it? As it turns out, they make a treaty. Israel makes a treaty. Joshua says, yes, we will make a treaty with you. And rightly so, the leaders and the rest of the assembly, they ratify that. Joshua's decision to make a treaty, they ratify it, and they make a treaty, an oath to the Lord, as it says in verse 18 of the same passage. They make an oath to the Lord, to the name of their God. They can't go back on it. They swore an oath. Finally, the Gibeonites, they find out a little bit later. 3 days later, they find out that the Gibeonites were lying the whole time. And they got four cities. The Gibeonites have four cities full of people that they should have destroyed because their mandate was to destroy them. And yet they did not destroy them. They allowed them to live because of their oath. Of course, they made them water carriers and woodcutters. They subjected them to slavery for the rest of their days. But this began the backslide for the nation of Israel in the Promised Land. This is the beginning of the backslide. The difficulty that the nation of Israel had would be exacerbated beyond that. So much so that they would not take over the whole land. They would not take over all of Canaan. And they would accept other gods. And this was the backslide. This is the beginning of the exile or the This was going to lead to the exile. Let's just look at it that way. In our world today, as I mentioned, there are very many lies in order that we don't know what to believe anymore. It's getting to that point. We wonder where we are going to go. We wonder how we are going to find that peace in our lives, how we are going to figure out where to go and how to live. And this whole thought process of the lying that is happening, the outright mistruths that are happening in our society has been in the process for quite some time now. Has been in the process for quite some time. And it's a result of an underlying belief, an underlying notion to dismantle everything that we hold dear. Everything, not only as a society, but especially as Christian. So there's everything that the Lord holds, that the Lord has for us in store for us, in order for us to be a perfect society, in order for us to be a good society, a healthy society, is being whittled away. Law and order is being whittled away. The family, the nuclear family, mom, dad, kids, is being whittled away. Places of religion, freedom of religion, freedom of speech, these things are being whittled away. Now you may say, well, you seem to be awful political today, Pastor. And I'm sort of there, but I'm not quite. Because I see this as being a fundamental shift in our world today. There's a fundamental shift where we are accepting the lies over truth in our culture. And it seems like we are swimming in an ocean of lies. And we are looking for the land, for that little island, that little getaway that we can stand on and that we can remain in. That ounce of truth, of course, is Scripture. This. How often do we inquire of the Lord in our daily work, in our daily activities? How often do we dig into Scripture? Do we make it our lives about our Lord, about our God? How often do we want to understand what God is saying and how God is speaking into our lives? And how are we going to know? Especially in all the troubles that we are facing right now. You know, I imagine sometimes that we're like on a balance scale. You know, where we are balanced. And at one point, Christianity, especially in North America, the Christians were really on the weighted side of the balance scale. And for years now, the balance has been going the other way. More weight put on the opposite side. And if you take a look at it, if you take a look at what the world is doing, it is exactly opposite. It is exactly opposite. You take a look at what God says in Scripture, you turn it around exactly the opposite, and that's what the world is saying to us today. And so the balance has been tipping towards mistruth, towards lies, to the point where it's not even hidden anymore. It's right open in front of us. It's actually encouraged. We don't even know where to look anymore. And for many of us, we get frustrated with it. We get frustrated with it because we have our own things going on in our lives. We have to juggle our finances and our families and our church life and everything else, our work. Everything gets all jumbled up and we get frustrated if we have to think a little differently sometimes. And if we get frustrated or if we get burned by the church or burned by anything, we just throw up our hands in frustration and say, that's it, whatever, I'm done. I'm done. Let it go. Whatever. And that's when the devil has you. And that's when the devil has won. There's a reason why there's an erosion of the church today. And that's because society doesn't want it. There's a reason why there's an erosion of policing today. And that's because society doesn't want it either. There's a reason why there's an erosion of authority today. You know, it used to be that when you went to the doctor, you went to the doctor, you found that his or her diagnosis for you was sound. You went home, you lived with that. Because the doctor had spent umpteen years in school learning all about you and all about how the body works. It used to be that we've used to take the authority of the police officers. It used to be that we used to accept the authority of teachers. It used to be that we used to accept the authority of the courts. It used to be that we accepted the authority of the church. But now we'd rather go to Google. Let's look at Google. Google will for sure tell us the better way to go. And if you got cancer, Google it. I got cancer. And you'll be told about everything that you need to do. And so if you eat avocados or grapefruit or whatever, then you'll be healed. And people believe it. And people believe it. And so it's no real wonder that we are throwing our arms up in frustration sometimes. And that we go, I don't know. I don't know. I don't want to think about this. And we put our blinders on and we just focus on ourselves. And that's exactly where the devil wants you. He doesn't want you to care about anything. Just care about yourself. That's fine. That's not what the Lord says. See the difference? The Lord says, love the Lord your God. The Lord says, love your neighbor as yourself. Like you would care for yourself, you need to love your neighbor. And that means that you give of yourself to your neighbor. You give of yourself to God. You give of yourself to their service. That it's not about you. That it's about the Lord. It's about giving back. And so on our balance scale, we see the scale totally tipped the other way. And where we're used to sing that children's song, you know the children's song, This Little Light of Mine? You say, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. And you're doing the actions. And this, you know, I'm not very good at doing actions, okay? So this is a pretty good one for me to do. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine, right? And we used to sing that with such vigor and such exuberance as we were all together and we were all singing it and we're going, yes, this is going to be the way that we're going to go forever. This little light of mine, and we're just going to keep on going. But nowadays, I see us going, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. This little light of mine. Because everybody else, it seems, around us has opted for something else. No wonder we're hurting as churches. Folks, the truth is here. This has been around for a long, long time. Not this particular Bible, but the scriptures have been around for a long, long time, through pandemics, through wars, through the risings and the failings of the church. Scripture has been around. The truth of God has been there. Why would we turn away from this? Why would we not inquire of the Lord? Why would we not get involved and be that light as we encourage each other together as a community of believers? You'll have to excuse me here, folks, for those who are present here. I'm going to talk to those at home for a moment. Hi, guys at home. I just want to say that this is especially burdensome for you. Because those who gather together, we get to see those people that are together here. We get to be physically encouraged by them. We get to see them one-on-one. It's more difficult for you because you are in your place where you watch television, where you look at the internet. Now, I get it. I get that if you can't come or if you don't feel comfortable coming, I understand that. Don't get me wrong. But I'm saying that this is particularly burdensome for you because you need to be encouraged as well. And you need to be an encouragement as well. We need you as much as you need us. And so I encourage you that if you feel at all capable, please come out. I know some of you, you come on occasion. I know some of you, you're here every now and then, or you're here in a different way, or you're helping out in a different way. And if you're from a different church and you're watching right now, please seek out that church and get together with Christians as they are allowing it. Because we need each other at this time. So that the truth can remain, so that we can encourage each other in the truth. And so we don't say, and we don't throw up our hands in frustration and say, whatever. Folks, to all of us again, we are mandated to dig into truth. How much more do we need it than today? We need truth today. We just want to get closer to God. And the only way to do that, really, is to be together and stand as one in this difficult time. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, it may be hard to hear some of this, but your word has gone out. Help us, Lord, to look at the truth, the absoluteness of your truth as it is found in Scripture. Help us always to inquire of you, to learn from the example of Joshua, to not accept just what was given to us, but to accept what you were to have in store for us through your scriptures. For your scriptures and your word always goes out and it always returns to you. Help us to be agents in that as well, we pray, in Jesus. Amen. Let's sing Just for a Closer Walk with Thee.